I was going to start this sermon this morning by quoting from one of my favorite singer-theologians, Garth Brooks. But the last time I did that, I got into a bunch of trouble with the senior pastor. So instead, I thought I would start my sermon this morning by quoting from someone who's rumored to be Spencer's favorite singer-theologian. The song is called "That's Cooperation," and the lyrics go like this. A wise old bird once told me, and I believe it's true. He said the world's full of different birds with different points of view. But sometimes there's a job so big that in order to get it done, we've got to bring those birds together and work as one. And that's cooperation. If you don't recognize the recording artist there, it's Big Bird from Sesame Street. So, you know, personally, I'm not really into Sesame Street, but you know, that's a pretty close description for how the church is supposed to function, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. So, I'd invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We are in a sermon series in January on a healthy church from Ephesians 4. And if you were here last week, you heard Dan and Brennan preach from verses 1 through 6 that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope for the church, one Spirit that unites us all. And for anyone who will bow the knee to Jesus Christ, you are welcome into this fellowship. Whatever your background, whatever your weaknesses, whatever your strengths, your failures, your language, your nationality, whatever. In Jesus Christ, we are brothers and sisters with the same Father. In Jesus Christ and in Christ alone, we are one. And yet in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 4, the first word is but. Paul was just talking about the unity of the church, and now he says, but. Yes, the church has an organic unity created by God based on the fact that we serve the same God and have the same Lord, but that's not to say we're all the same. Unity doesn't mean sameness. As a matter of fact, true unity requires that we're not all the same. That's what Paul is going to teach us in our text here this morning. We are one, but we are different. And it isn't just because we have different personalities or different physical characteristics or different backgrounds. We are different because this is exactly how Jesus Christ has designed the church to be. The church finds strength in her diversity because Christ has designed the church to function with a diversity of gifts. Now, these verses this morning that I am responsible for, verses 7 through 16, they are very rich and deep, and obviously we could spend a number of sermons talking about them, but we're just going to kind of skim the surface here this morning. I've got to leave enough time for Wayne to get up here and preach. If I use up all of his time, that would certainly threaten the unity of our church. So let's stand and read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. Stand with me and we'll read these verses. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. We start this morning with Christ's authority to give gifts. Christ's authority to give gifts in verses 8 through 10. And these verses actually constitute some of those difficult verses to interpret in the New Testament. There's just some thorny issues here in getting right at what Paul's trying to say. But here's what I think he means. Paul alludes back to Psalm 68, and Psalm 68 pictures God as a conquering king who conquers over his enemies and then ascends over them and gives gifts to his people. And Paul basically says, well, when did that happen? When's the fulfillment of this psalm? When did God ever ascend? In order to ascend, you must first descend. And when did God ever descend? Well, God descended in the person of Jesus Christ, right? Who took upon flesh and came here and dwelt among us. Not only did he descend to the earth, though, he descended into the lower regions, into the grave. And in descending into the grave and going all the way to death, Jesus conquered sin and death and hell. And in conquering, then he ascended back into heaven, where he, in authority over his church, gives out gifts to each in his church, in his kingdom. The conquering king has the authority to give out whatever he chooses to those in his kingdom. That's what Paul is talking about here in verses 8 to 10. Jesus came down here and got bloody and died in order to conquer death and sin and hell. And in conquering, he rose and now sits over his church, reigns over his church, where he appoints each of us to the ministry he has for us. That leads us to our second point. His manner of giving gifts. His manner of giving gifts. He started to talk about this in verse 7. And then he left off the point for a moment to defend Christ's authority, and then he comes back to it. But look again at verse 7. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Paul specifically mentions each one of us. That is, no one is left out. Every single believer, regardless of age or experience or gender, or how long they've known Christ, is included. Each individual receives a gift or gifts from the Lord and is to use them to minister for his glory. And notice he says, according to the measure of Christ's gifts. That is, he doesn't just decide what gift to give to an individual, he decides how much of that gift to give. This congregation, maybe there are 25 For example, 25 people gifted in this congregation to teach. But they're not all gifted in the same amount. Some may be gifted tenfold, some 30-fold, some 100-fold. And that's fine. That's how Christ designed it. We belong to him. This church belongs to him. And he can give out the gifts in whatever gift and at whatever amount that he decides. He is sovereign over his church. What gift you have is his decision. And not yours. It's only yours to receive it humbly and gladly, and then to use it for his glory. And since the gifts are measured out by Christ, there's no room for jealousy within the body, right? Can't be jealous of someone else's gift. That was given to them by Christ. You can't be proud about your own gift. What did you do to earn your gift? Nothing. That's why it's called a gift, right? No room for pride, no room for jealousy within the body of Christ. Jesus gives out gifts as he sees fit. Now look at verse 11 and 12. He continues the thought, but he changes a little bit. And don't miss this. Don't miss this. In verse 7, it's all about giving to individuals their gift. That's not what verses 11 and 12 are about. Verse 11 and 12, he changes it. Not to an individual receiving a gift, but to that individual then being a gift to the church. Look at verse 11. And he gave the apostles, he gave the prophets, he gave the evangelists. Well, who did he give them to? He gave them to the church. People who receive gifts then become a gift to the church. Now, Paul's focus in this list is on the foundational and the leading gifts in the church. The New Testament church was founded by the apostles. New revelation was given by the prophets. We now have the gift of the apostles and the prophets encoded in Scripture. Evangelists, he mentioned here, they're still active today, proclaiming the gospel to the unbelieving world. Pastor teachers are those gifted within the body to teach and to shepherd. And all of these gifted people are given to the church so that unbelievers can be won to Christ and then instructed and shepherded to use their gifts to build up the body. You notice that in verse 12, right? Look at verse 12 again. Why are there shepherds and teachers in this church? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The reason there are pastors and teachers in this congregation is not so they can do the work of the ministry alone, but so they can equip others, help everyone to do the work of the ministry in the church. Paul only mentions the leading gifts in this list, but there are other places in the New Testament, like Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, he lists other gifts like exhortation, like encouragement, generosity, serving, helping. And so everyone, all of you, if you are in Christ, have been given gifts. And it's the responsibility of the leaders in the church to help each of you do the work of the ministry with the gifts you have been given. If there are 800 believers who call this church home, then there are 800 ministers of Christ in this place. Every believer is a minister given gifts to use to serve the church, and you yourselves are gifts to the church. One of the ways I think it'd be helpful for us to change how we talk about spiritual gifts at times is rather than be asking the question, you know, what gift have I received? What is my spiritual gift? To turn that question around and say, how has God designed me to be a gift to this congregation? What can I do to help this congregation make and train disciples? Who make and train disciples. Now, if you don't know the answer to that question, what should you do? A couple of things. One, I would suggest talking to someone who is in spiritual authority in your life, or a mentor, ABF leader, elder, someone who knows you and knows this church, who can say, I could see you being a blessing to this congregation in this way. The other thing I would tell you to do is just start serving, right? Just start moving. Just get in and serve. And as you serve, you will find there is fruit born in certain areas. You will find your spiritual gift by serving the body of Christ. You'll see how you can be a blessing to people in this congregation. I like to say you can't steer a parked car, right? If it ain't moving, you ain't going to steer it anywhere. You can't turn it anywhere. But you get that thing going, and then you can turn, and you can find where God wants you serving in this body. And that brings us to our last point. Number three, his purpose for giving gifts. His purpose for giving gifts. From the end of verse 12 all the way to the end of verse 16, Paul basically just heaps on idea after idea and phrase after phrase to describe this whole process. The whole purpose of the diversity of gifts within the body of Christ. Why has Christ decided to make us all different and give us different gifts and abilities and roles in the church? It's to build up the body so the body can grow. And verse 13 tells us what we're trying to grow into. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the unity of the knowledge of Christ. In other words, we can't even achieve true unity unless we're all functioning according to our different gifts. The way to get to a unity of faith and knowledge as a church is to make effective use of our differences. If we were all the same, there would be whole areas of faith and knowledge in this body that are lacking. A little illustration of this is my brother who's going to follow me and preach this morning after me. Wayne. Those of you who know Wayne and know me know that we are very different. different personalities, different strengths, different giftings. If there's ever a debate or discussion in the pastoral staff, it's pretty much a guarantee we're on opposite sides, right? And yet, I would tell you, I promise you, I am so thankful for Wayne's input into my life. I'm a better pastor and a better Christian because of Wayne. I need him in my life, and I'm thankful to God for him. Just because he's always wrong doesn't mean I don't respect him or love him. We attain unity not by sameness, but by each of us faithfully functioning according to how God has designed us. And the goal, verse 13, is mature manhood, which is measured by what Christ looks like. God wants this church to look like Jesus Christ, mature, stable, righteous, godly. That's what we're shooting for. Because the only alternative is found in verse 14, and that is to look like little children, to be immature, to be tossed around, to believe every next thing that we hear, to be unstable. That's the alternative to growing into looking like Christ. You know little children, they are easy to deceive. They are easy to fool. I have a 2-year-old son, and this morning as I'm getting ready for church, I kid you not, twice, he looked at me and said, "Daddy, you're cute." Twice. Obviously, the kid is deceived, all right? He's got a discernment issue there. That's an illustration of what a church is like. It isn't growing into Christ. Immature, unstable, deceived, lacking discernment. There are plenty, you know this, there are plenty of ways for the Church of Jesus Christ to be deceived today. And a lot of them have the word Christian in front of them. And what Paul is saying here is that as believers function according to their giftedness, it results in unity and stability and maturity and strength. And verse 16 is the ultimate goal of Paul's whole point. We as a church will become like Christ when we all function as we've been designed to function. He uses a couple participles here in verse 16, joined and held together. Back before there was mortar to hold rocks together, when they would build a building, in order to have that building be stable and strong, you had to cut that rock and shape it just to match exactly the one next to it. And Paul is saying that's how Christ has designed the church. Each member of the church is fashioned and fitted exactly to fit into their place in the body. So how does the church grow in maturity and unity? Believers in Christ, who before conversion may have been strangers, may have even been enemies, are brought together in unity with one another, and they grow by being carefully fitted and held together. Jesus Christ has designed the church so we have all the right pieces in all the right shapes. So the whole body functions as the individual parts contribute. That's what Paul says in verse 16. And don't miss this, when each part is working properly. When each part is working properly. Do you think Jesus knows what he's doing in building a church? Do you think Jesus knows how to fit and fashion a church? I do. It's never a question of whether there are enough teachers in the church, enough mercy ministers in the church, enough helpers in the church, servants in the church. That's never the question. Jesus fits the church just exactly as it needs to be fit. The only question is, are the members of the church being faithful to do the work God has designed them for? That's the question. This church will be as healthy and as mature and as Christ-like as each member does his part and each member does her part. Every gift is as important to the maturity of the body as every other one. Pastors may exert a greater influence over a greater number of people in a shorter amount of time and therefore have a greater accountability. But pastors and elders alone cannot produce maturity. It takes the whole body. That's what Paul's saying here. The whole body makes the whole body grow. The body of Christ, united in Christ, grows to be like Christ and glorifies Christ as each member does his part, using his gifts to build up the body in love. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for your sovereign control and reign over the church. We thank you, Father, for gifting members of the body of Christ so that we can build each up in love. We pray, Father, that you would make us faithful. Help us to live out what we have heard this morning. Help us function faithfully with the gifts you have given us so that Jesus Christ can be glorified in this place. We pray in his name. Amen.